Read in Matthew chapter number 8, but I want to read a verse to start with out of Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 6. Simple faith, childlike faith. I was one time in a seminar. I don't like seminars, but I was in a seminar, almost a mandatory seminar. And the guy was talking about childlike faith. And he said, the Bible doesn't really teach it. Well, yes, it does. Oh, yes, it does. And childlike faith is when they just believe in you and trust. And the guy said, well, childlike faith is faith that hasn't examined. Well, that's really the kind of faith you're supposed to have. Because the truth is, if you have faith, when you examine, it's just going to make your faith stronger. But simple faith is like this. God's word says it, and that settles it. Now, if you believe the Bible, that's kind of the way you believe. Now, I made the comment Sunday, and I'm going to have to apologize for this again. I can't stand when I do this. Somebody come up to me after church, and they said, I didn't know that Noah was swallowed by a fish. And I looked at them, and I said, Did I say that? I know I've said it because I've said it several times. One time I was at work talking to a guy, and I said it. And I said, I mean Jonah. So if I said Noah, y'all know I meant Jonah, okay? But what I said is, Bible says that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. Then I said this. If the Bible said Jonah swallowed a great fish, I'd believe it because that's how much I believe the Bible. But this is simple faith. God's word says it. That settles it. Hebrews 11, 6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was 12. I did it at Welcome Hill Baptist Church. Earl Partain was preaching a revival, and I was on that side of the church, second row, and I had a guy standing beside me. Tim, you probably remember this name, Al Perkins. Some of those boys, and then you had some of those Freeman boys that was there. I can remember that revival. Earl Partain was preaching that revival. And as I was there, and Earl Partain was preaching, I'd been in church my whole life. But I just went to church. But during that time, it was just like somebody throwed cold water on me because the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, he's talking to you. And it was like it woke me up and it shocked me. And from that point forward, I was responsible for what I had heard. And I can remember coming down and asking the Lord into my heart. And then I came down once more. I was still troubled like a Wednesday night later, but I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I was changed. I was changed because I was made alive spiritually and God now lived in me. I wasn't changed because I had the ability to sit down and dissect the Word of God and examine it to see if I think it's really true or not. I was changed because the Holy Spirit was alive in me and I accepted it. And if you're going to get saved, that's the way you're going to get saved. But I'll tell you, since that time, there's something I've done. Apologetics is a word that's used to describe, and the definition is the defense of the Christian faith. Now, since I've accepted Christ as my Savior, I've studied my whole life. Still studying and don't know much. David said in the book of Psalms, he said, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, here's what apologetics will do for your faith. It'll strengthen it. Because as much as I've ever studied, I've never studied anything that disproves the Word of God. And in fact, I was talking to someone this week at work about it. They had a Christmas card up on their door, and it had the star shining real bright over the manger. And I said, have you ever studied about the star? And I begin to talk about some of the things that I mentioned Sunday. And folks, I know that it was 30,000 feet and I could spend days on the star, okay? But when I studied about the Star of Bethlehem and I begin to look at the historical record, if you actually take computers and you go back, because now we can do that, okay? You can take the same three laws of planetary motion that we use today to send a rocket to Mars, and it takes years to get there. And you can go backwards and you can look at the constellations and see exactly what happened on a specific day. And when you go back to 1225, 2 BC, and look at the constellation, and then you read the scripture in Revelation, and you read the scripture in Psalms, and you see how that there was a star that stopped in that area that was lined up with another star. And this star was Jupiter, the king planet, and the other star was Venus, the mother planet, and it was in what they call retrograde, where it comes down and it stops before it goes back. And of course you say, see, all I've ever believed is it's a star. The Bible says it, I believe it. But what about when you can study something like that? What about when you can go and you read in the Bible and it talks about the Hittites? And the Hittites in the Bible are mentioned, and for years secular writers say, well, the Hittites must not have existed because it only exists in the Bible. And then archaeologists overturn another stone. You know, there is a verse in the Bible that says, if these should hold their peace, the rocks would cry out. Can I tell you that in the last 100 years of archaeology in this world has continually proved over and over again the Word of God? They overturned an entire city, which was the Hittites, and it basically, they said, well, the Bible was right about that. Can I tell you, it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. Josh McDowell wrote a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. You can read it. There was a man who wrote a book also, and he was going to set out, and he said, I'm tired of hearing about this resurrection of Christ. I'm going to go, and I'm going to prove that this is incorrect. I'm going to get the documentation. I'm going to write a book. Tired of these Christians. During his study, everything he looked at, he said the resurrection of Christ was like an island that was surrounded by great coral reefs, that no matter which direction you actually tried to approach it, you would run aground and you couldn't get there, because he said everything I looked at pointed to the fact that the resurrection was true. And you know, that man did write a book. The name of the book was Who Moved the Stone? And he became a Christian because the evidence was overwhelming. When I was a pastor down at True Gospel Baptist Church years ago, we had a family that was coming to the church, and the wife came and the husband, he would come once or twice a year. He was a very successful businessman, but he just wasn't a believer. And God led me to start teaching and preaching on apologetics, and he was there and he heard it and he came back. And because of that, listening to it, he started thinking, and he told me it caused him to think, and he accepted Christ. But that doesn't work for everybody. You see, in that same story we talked about Sunday, and we were talking about the three wise men that came from the east, and as they came to Jerusalem, and Herod saw them, they were obviously prominent. Everyone knew that they was there. Well, why are you here? Well, we're looking for the king. We've seen his star. Well, what did Herod do? He got the scribes, he got the priest, and he asked them, where is it prophesied that he is to be born? The priest knew enough about the Talmud, the Old Testament, the Word of God, that they told him in Micah, the prophet wrote that it's going to be in Bethlehem. And here's Herod. He's called the priest. He's called the scribes. And Herod only wanted to know because he was afraid of a king taking his place. And he didn't believe. The scribes and the priest that said he's in Bethlehem, did they not also know the other scripture? When Jesus came riding in on a donkey, and they cried Hosanna, and they laid the palm branches down on Good Friday. Did they not also know the scripture, but they didn't believe? You see, I have simple faith because I accepted Christ as my Savior because of the moving of the Holy Spirit. But all these other things just add to my faith, okay? But what about non-faith? Here's non-faith. Herod. It didn't matter what the prophet said. He wasn't going to believe. And as I begin to think about that, I thought about this scripture in Luke chapter number 16, and I want to just read this to you, because here's kind of where sometimes I think people are. And I'm kind of this way, and I was talking to somebody the other day, this way, I'm trying to make some decisions. I just need God to send me a text. I do too. Well, one thing I've learned, if you want to know the will of God, you start by doing the will of God. See, if you do the will of God for the next 15 minutes and the next hour, then God will manifest himself to you, and you'll begin to understand what God's will is, and you'll learn how to follow him. But you got to start by following him. But I want God to send me a text. Well, there's a story in the 16th chapter of Luke of the rich man and Lazarus. It says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried in the angels and took into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. See, Lazarus was in the paradise of God. And the Bible teaches us that there is a great gulf fixed. And basically what this word shows us is that those that are in hell can see those that are not. But those that are in heaven cannot see those that are in hell. And Lazarus, he was in the paradise of God. And the rich man, he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from where you are. And then he said this, well, I pray you that you would just send him to my father's house. He said, I have five brethren, that he may go and testify to them that they would not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them hear them. What'd they have? They had the same thing that Herod had. The same thing that the priest and the scribes had, and they didn't believe it. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. But here's what I want you to understand. If you're not going to believe because the Holy Spirit speaks to you, if a guy walked through that door right there that you knew died last year, you'd come up with an excuse. CNN would have an answer for you. They'd convince you of something. But is it simple faith or is it non-faith? Why did Herod not believe? He chose not to believe. Because if he believed, it would change things. You see, if we believe the Word of God, and this is why a lot of people reject the Word of God. If I believe this book, then I must believe what this book says about me. That's what people don't want. I don't want to accept what this book says about me. And that's non-faith. It's choosing not to believe because believing interferes with my life. Well, if I'm ever going to be anything with my relationship with God, it has to be through surrender. That's why childlike faith really is the only kind of faith that God honors. What does a child do? You know how mom and dad, you can spank them? They'll come crawl right back up in your lap and wrap their arms around your neck. like Herod, non-faith, all of us, we refuse to give up our throne to let him have his place on his throne. Now let's flip over to Matthew chapter number 8. And I want to look at a couple of different kinds of faith. And I thought about these, and I just sat down and began to read the Word, and I've been praying and thinking about the church and the things that God is doing here. Do we believe that God can do all the things that he's showing us? Folks, absolutely. Absolutely. But it's about him. It's not about us. And I read this scripture, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. And this is a centurion's servant healed. A centurion, he's not a king, okay? But he has some authority. It says, and when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak thou the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, goeth, and to another come, and he cometh, and to my servant do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Go down to the 13th verse. He says, Go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And it says, And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now, when I read that, can you imagine coming before the Lord? And this is the way we need to come, folks. This is humble faith. That's when you come before him, here's what it does. Number one, it requires recognition. Now, first, recognition of self. It's what we got to get a hold of. I'm not God. And if I don't, what did we say just a minute ago? The reason people don't want to believe this, they don't want to accept this, is they don't want to give up their place on the throne. The very first thing this centurion did, he said, it's not about me. He gave up self, and he recognized that he's not God. Then he recognized who God was. He says, I am a man under authority. Can I say this? If you have the position that God has blessed you, do you even realize that it's God that's blessed you? When I begin to look at the things in my life and what God's done, it's all God. Is it all God or is it no God? And it's kind of like that. It's either him or it's not. If you have the ability, if you have the opportunity, do you recognize that it's God? Here's the centurion. He said, I'm not even worthy for you to come to my house. But if you'll just say the word, you'll be healed. See, it requires recognition, then it embarks on a request. It is a prayer for. You notice how the centurion, he's praying for his servant? When we come before the Lord, sometimes what we need to do is pray specifically. We ask for something specific. Sometimes I hear people talk about little things and God answering little prayers, and they pray little specific prayers. I can tell you, I've told you before the story of one time God answered a prayer that I prayed. I didn't even know anybody knew it. I just bowed my head quietly, and God answered it, and I was shocked. And then the Lord said, Are you surprised when you pray and I answer your prayer? Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that spoke to me the day that I was in that church and said, He's talking to you. There was a little girl that had burnt herself pretty bad across her mouth with a curling iron. And she walked up to me on a Sunday afternoon. I was sitting tinkling on the piano, and I looked at her, and she was in pain. I could see the visible pain in her eyes. And I said, Honey, what happened to you? And she told me, and I didn't say nothing to her. I just bowed my head. But she knew. And she went out and told her grandmother. She said, Brother Joe prayed for me, and I'm not hurting anymore. Well, her grandmother came in there to thank me. I said, What are you talking about? I don't hear my prayers. Yeah, he does. And I want to tell you this. This centurion, you know what he was? You know why he was humble? Because he knew he had issues. He knew he didn't always treat those men under him exactly right. He knew he didn't always do exactly the right thing. Maybe he had problems of his own. But he said, Lord, if you'll just say the word. You see, it requires recognition. It embarks on a request. But then it expects a response. You know what he said? You know what he said when he said, if you'll just say it, it'll be done. He's not doing it in such a way to say, look at me, look how faithful I am. But he's pointing to how great God is. That's what he's doing. He's saying, you're the Lord. I've seen what you've done. I saw, perhaps, have you ever thought about in the Bible times, that little town of Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Samaria and the places they traveled? Yes, they walked. Yes, they wore sandals. That's why they washed feet as much as they did. Those were the traditions. But they walked. And people saw them. And when Jesus came by, they said, there goes Jesus. And then somebody says, yeah, I saw him heal a blind man last week. And somebody else said, well, were you over there last month when he touched that leper? And then somebody else says, well, I was over there at Jairus' house. And Jairus' daughter was dead, and he just went in, and she got up. Well, can you imagine the centurion standing and hearing it? He says, Lord, I'm not worthy. But if you'll just speak the word, he'll be healed. That's humble faith. And look at Matthew chapter number 9. And this is working faith, okay? This is the kind that requires a little something. Work. Sometimes God will answer our prayers, but we need to put legs on them. It's kind of like when we start praying that God would send us something specific we need. But then we decide that we're going to get involved. Like we might have a little car wash, but we got to work. You know, we had a bake sale a couple of weeks ago here at the church because we had things on our angel tree out here. We had gifts. And the church is very benevolent and generous, and I appreciate that. But you had people that had to bake stuff, okay? Then the youth got together, and they put it in these little trays, and they stood out there, and they sold it. And just as people were walking out of church, they sold over $600 worth of pieces of cake. And then they took those $600 and they pulled those names off of that tree and they went down here and caused a riot at Walmart. I'm just kidding. I said, boys, please, y'all representing the church. But they went down here to Walmart and they bought presents. But it required a little work, didn't it? A lot of the things we do here at the church, you know, it's one thing, and this is, folks, I'm just going to be honest with you. You know what the easy part of pastoring is? Preaching. Preaching. Tell you what's difficult is when somebody calls you or they text you. I don't like texting. But they text you. And they got things that are hurting them. And you're praying, honestly, trying to figure out what you can do. You're praying, trying to figure out what you can do to help people. It requires work. Listen to what this says. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 1 says, and he, Jesus, entered into a ship and passed over and came to his own city. And behold, they brought him, to him, a man sick of the palsy, lying on the bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. He saw their faith. You ever think about when we do something for the Lord and we're working? He sees our faith. And I believe God will honor it. Okay? Number one, it involves action. Sometimes you've got to do something. Sometimes you got to go get them and bring them. I've had conversations with people lately and they say, Well, you know, I'm just thinking about this or praying about that. I said, well, have you asked them? I don't care if it's work in the church. Folks, we got jobs. We got work in the church. You know, sometimes you know what we do? Well, I don't want to put anybody on the spot. Put them on the spot. Ask them. Here's the difference in people's personality. Some people just waiting on you to ask them. What about that loved one you got? Sometimes you got to just go get them and ask them and bring them. It involves action. It's working faith. What else? It includes charity. In America, in our culture, we take the word charity and we think, well, that's giving. Well, it is, okay? But we also take the word love, and when you say it, people don't have any idea what you're talking about. If I say I love pizza, what does that mean? Is it the same as if I say I love my wife? Is it the same as if I say I love this church? If you really study the word love in the Greek language, which is the majority of the New Testament, well, all the New Testament was written in, there's three primary words that are in the Word of God. But the word charity, as it's translated in Corinthians, is agape. And a couple of weeks ago during Celebrate Recovery, I taught a little bit on the family, and I did it another time when I talk on blended families. But here's what this kind of love is. Here's what charity is in this context. It is something that you do. It causes action. If I say that I love my wife, I'm not talking about a giddy feeling. It's how am I treating her? And I want to tell you this, and some of y'all been married, y'all know, y'all just nod, and I'll try not to get too deep into this. But I can say I love her all I want, but if I'm not treating her like I love her, she says, do you really love me? And here's the thing about working faith. It's not saying, it's doing. Now, I believe God wants to do great things here, but here's where it hits us. We got to do our part. You got to invite them. When people come to this church, we got to show them that we love them. We had a situation here, and I've talked to this young girl. They're not in here, so I can say who it is. This is Maddie Runyon, Matt's daughter. We had a visitor. Y'all have noticed how our youth just packing this out over here? From the way that they have fellowship, if we figure that out, we're not going to be able to keep people in this room. We're not going to be able to hold people in this room on building on Sunday morning. We had a lady come in, and she brought her daughter, and all the way to church, her daughter said, I don't want to go to church, I don't want to go to church, I don't want to go to church, I don't want to go to church. And she got here, and Maddie walked back and got her by the hand and talked to her and said, I want you to come up here with us. She brought her up here, she sat with her, she talked to her, and I can't tell you how many times our youth have done this. That's why we have kids driving their cars to come to youth, and there's more of them out there than there are of us in here. And they put their arms around them, and they love them. And, you know, you can go to high school, and it's torment for some people. We had a little girl right up here on Hiram, Lithia Road, committed suicide last year because she was being bullied at school. You know that a lot of people don't look at church any different? They're not going to accept me. But when people come in, here's what working faith does. We get over and we shake their hand. We thank them for coming. And we pray, and we've actually enlarged the altar of this church because we want to have room for people to pray. When people pray, you know what sometimes we got to do? You got to get up and go down with them. You got to put your arm around them. You got to tell them you love them. And let me tell you something. I don't have the answers to all their problems. God does. You know, that sometimes all that God wants us to do with work and faith is be willing to care. Somebody had to pick this man up, action, and love him enough and care enough to get him to where Jesus is at. And here's the last thing. It involves action. It includes charity. It excludes self. Let me finish the story about the little girl before I move on. The same little girl that argued with her mama all the way to church, when she rode home, you know what she did? And parents love to hear this. She said, "Mama, I'm sorry. I really enjoyed going and I want to come back." Okay? That means something. Now, here's the thing for us. This is, and I'm going to close with this. What's working faith? We get people, we get them to where the Lord's at. And when we get them to where Jesus is at, we don't do this. "I just want everybody to know I brought them. If anything happens in their life, it's because of me." No, it's not. No, it's not. Working faith excludes self. You get them to Jesus and you get out of the way. You see, God is the one who has to do the work. And Brother Tom, he says this a lot of times at Celebrate Recovery. And this is very important for people who are involved in any kind of ministry to understand. Because if you care about people, and I know this church does, you're going to be hurt. We've suffered some this year because we've lost two young ladies that were involved with Celebrate Recovery that we cared about, and it hurt. Brother Tom says this. He says, "We can't fix you. We can introduce you to the fixer." So you get them to Jesus and you get out of the way. God does the work. We just get them to him. Well, what happens when you keep bringing them? And I've seen this done. Sometimes they come and meet the Lord and that changes them, and sometimes it don't. Well, you go back to point number two, non-faith. They chose not to believe. It interferes with their life. Are you going to quit bringing people? No. Just go get the next one. Go get the next one. Because our purpose here, everything we do, should be simply this: get somebody to Jesus where they can get help. And then we believe and we trust. And here's the thing. Folks, if we're going to pray that God will do something in this church, that's the reason we ought to be praying about it. We're not praying so we can add to and say, "Look what we've done." We're praying so that God's work can go forward. So that people can be changed and lives can be changed and homes and families can be restored and people can become, just be what God wants you to be. God's not expecting you to be like somebody else. He just wants you to be the very best you can be. And if we believe that and we live that way, then we shouldn't be surprised if God answers our prayers the way we get this land. We shouldn't be surprised if God answers our prayers and one day we do have a gym over here. When I talk to people, and sometimes they hear about what's happening, and they ride by, do we exalt the Lord? Do we immediately get out of the way, immediately, and point to the Lord? See, our faith is in the Lord. Amen? Faith. Simple faith. Humble faith. And working faith. Amen. I mean, anybody got anything you'd like to say for the Lord tonight? Anybody have a testimony or on your heart or anything you'd like to say tonight?